I'm going to invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you are grabbing one of those black pew Bibles, you'll find that on page 1223. We're going to look today at the end of this chapter, verse 35 down through verse 58. And while you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, let's play a little word association game. You don't have to say anything out loud, but just think with me. Now, what's the first word that comes to your mind? And so when I say cold, what do you think? Or when I say rock, you might think. Or what's the first word that comes to your mind when I say piano? Grass. Family. Church. What's the first word that comes to your mind when I say salvation? What's the first word that comes to your mind when I say resurrection? What comes to your mind when you hear the word resurrection? For some, maybe for many, maybe for some in this room, there is a disbelief or skepticism about resurrection. It seems beyond thought. It's something that science can't really prove, and so it must be out there and not real. Or maybe to some it seems like a fantasy or just a dream that really can't be entertained, resurrection, a thought that really can't be entertained by serious people. And our passage this morning addresses those concerns. For others, and probably many, probably most in this room, the thought of the resurrection gives comfort, and it gives hope. And as we've said before, I thank God that we're spending 3 weeks right now in 1 Corinthians 15, because we need hope. And we need encouragement, and we find that in the promise of the resurrection. For Christians, when we talk about the resurrection, this is the hope that we have in the gospel. In the gospel, the good news, we have the hope of the forgiveness of sins. We have the hope of being reconciled to God. We have the hope of being with God forever. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of one day being free from sin and free from temptation. The hope of being free from pain and trial, being free from suffering and death. We have the hope of the resurrection for us who are Christians, for us who are followers of Jesus. And so I want to ask you a quick follow-up question. Let me ask you a follow-up question. When we did the word association, and I said resurrection, and maybe you thought hope, or maybe you thought promise, or maybe you thought comfort, or maybe you thought encouragement, or you thought life forever with God. If you're not a skeptic, and if you believe in the resurrection, let me ask us all one more question. How does that hope for the future affect your life today? How does that hope for the future affect your life today? How does the hope of the resurrection, how does the hope of eternal life affect your life in the present? This morning, we're going to finish out 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you are new and today's your first time with us, we've been going through this New Testament letter, 1 Corinthians. We'll finish out chapter 15 today, and we've got 2 more weeks to look at chapter 16, and we'll have gone through this entire letter. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is a chapter that concludes. It concludes by calling us, calling you to leverage your faith, leverage your life, to leverage your life for Christ. Leverage your life for Christ, who eternally rewards your trust in Him. That's the message of 1 Corinthians 15, particularly this last section of this chapter. It's a call for us to leverage our lives for Christ, who eternally rewards our trust in Him. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 35. God's word says this: "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Father, we ask you now to teach us from your word. We ask you now, God, to give us hope because of the hope of the gospel, to give us a confident assurance in the hope of the resurrection. God, we ask you from that to lead us to be those who are always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the work of Christ on our behalf. So we have much confidence that you hear this prayer and that you'll answer it. We pray this in his name. Amen. The resurrection. Christ Jesus eternally rewards those who trust in him. Christ Jesus eternally rewards your trust in him. That's been the theme of the whole chapter, the resurrection, this reward that we have in Christ, this promise that we have in Christ, the one who was himself first raised and is the first fruits of our resurrection. And that's the ultimate hope of the gospel. The gospel, the good news. You remember that's where this chapter began. Up in verse 3, we read of the gospel where Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ was buried and Christ was raised on the third day. And what Paul is saying here in these verses at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, what Paul is saying here this morning is that the very thing that happened to Christ, that he was raised, the very thing that happened to Christ is the very thing that will happen to all who believe in him. That all who believe in him will be raised just as Christ was raised. He's showing us that Christ's life, and his death from physical life, his life and his death, and then his resurrection to physical life forever. That Christ's life, death, and resurrection to life forever is the new paradigm for our understanding of what happens to a Christian. For Christ, it wasn't just that life preceded death. For Christ, death preceded the true life. And death led to real life. And the same is true for us. And that sounds far-fetched. When we talk about life after death, that sounds far-fetched. It sounds a little fantasy-like. It sounds like something you might see in a sci-fi movie. And it was questioned by some strongly in the church at Corinth, and that's why Paul has this whole chapter devoted to this, and it's questioned by even more today. And so what Paul wants to do here in these verses, what Paul is doing in verse 35 through verse 41 in particular, is he wants us to see that if we would just stop, he says, just stop and look around you. If you just stop and look around you, if we just stop and consider it, if we would look at everyday things in this created world around us and we consider what they show us, we see that God designed creation. God designed creation to point us to the reality of the resurrection. That's what he's showing us here in verse 35 through verse 41. The resurrection is a supernatural event, no question about it. But God put in place some natural signposts along the way to point us to the reality of the resurrection. My grandmother used to have beautiful gardens. And I was talking with Justin Green a couple of weeks ago, and he told me how people used to stop by Miss Faye's house to look at her flowers and look at her beautiful flower gardens. And that's how it was with my grandmother, too. The springtime was full of beautiful color, and everywhere you looked. And there's this kind of hope, right, that we have for the pop of color that comes up in the spring. We have these 3 months or so of gray, cold, after all the leaves fall to the ground and winter really sets in. And after that, there's nothing like starting to see kind of the little shoots of green that pop up. And then not long after that, the burst of color everywhere. Have you ever planted in the fall for the spring? You ever planted in the fall for the maybe daffodils or tulips or daylilies? You know what you plant, right? It's not the flower. I mean, that would be absurd to put the flower in the ground, and that's the point. You don't plant the flower, you plant the bulb. You plant something that by all appearances is dead, so it seems, and that something is transformed into something far greater. And so this little brown, we'll put it up, this little brown garlic-looking structure is what produces these beautiful blooms. There's this transformation that comes after we plant this thing into the earth, and that's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. Is a picture of the resurrection. In verse 35, Paul addresses his challenger. Someone's going to ask, how is this possible? How are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come with? And he gives a response in verse 36, which he calls them first a foolish person. He's picking up on the words of Psalms and Proverbs. The fool is the one who doesn't trust in God. He's already said that this has happened according to the scriptures. You should know this is reality. And then he gives this principle in verse 36, this principle that what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And then he's going to give the same basic illustration of the flower, the same basic illustration of what you plant in verse 37 to verse 38. What you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. The bloom comes after the seed is sown. And beautiful life springs up from death. And that's what Jesus says too. Jesus in John 12:24 says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. If it dies, it bears fruit. If it dies, then it lives. And that's the hope. That's the hope that we have because of Jesus' own resurrection from the dead. And Paul's going to go further in 1 Corinthians 15, and he's going to give more examples from nature that help us to see the truth of the resurrection. What kind of body, he was asked. What kind of body? And Paul says, it's a resurrection body. It's a body that's far more glorious than this earthly body. He's going to show that there's some continuity. It's our body, but there's some transformation. It's something new entirely, and in terms of glory or in terms of perfection. The resurrection body that everyone who believes in Christ will receive is as different from the present body as night is from day. There's a transformation. And again, that might seem far-fetched. That might seem out there, but Paul says that God has given us some signposts, that this is reality. He says we can look around and see God's given us some things that point to this reality of a far more glorious body, of a different kind of being. Our daughter Hannah is in first grade, and Hannah is doing a project right now where she has to go out at night, every night, for 7 days, I believe, every night, and look up at the sky. She's doing a project on the night sky. And she's supposed to look and see what she sees, and then she comes back in, and she draws a little picture of what she saw each night, and she writes out the words describing what she sees. Last night, she saw a beautiful crescent moon. Did you see the moon last night? She saw a beautiful crescent moon. And part of her project is just to look at it, and just to admire its beauty. You know, they don't do that project for the daytime sky. They don't go out and say, why don't you stare at the sun for a while and write about how beautiful it is, right? Why don't they do that? Because the bright glory of the sun far outshines the glory of the moon, right? And in the same way, the glory of our resurrected body will far outshine the glory of this present body. He's saying it's our body, but it's a resurrection body. It's a body that's been transformed for heavenly glory. And we can understand that there's different kinds of bodies. And that's Paul's point. There's different kinds of bodies, different kinds of beings created for different purposes in the world. Look at verse 39. He says, not all flesh is the same. He's just drawing on common everyday things. There's one kind of flesh for humans and another for animals. Another for birds and another for fish. There's heavenly bodies and there's earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind and the glory of the earthly is of another. There's one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For star differs from star in glory. Verse 42 says, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. And Paul he's drawing us back to the original creation. And actually in those verses from verse 39 through verse 41, he's working back through the days of creation in reverse order. If you were to go back in Genesis and you were to read backwards from day 6 back to day 4, you would see he's just working backwards through the days of creation in reverse order. He's saying that God's intended from the very beginning to have different kinds of bodies for different levels of glory. And when you combine that with the principle that life follows death, that he just laid out, he's saying it should be of no surprise that when we die, when life follows our death, that God will give us a resurrected body that far outshines this body in glory and splendor. So it is, he says, with the resurrection of the dead. Verse 42 to 49, he's going to compare Adam and Christ. And he says, just like we've borne the image of Adam, just like we've borne the image of the man of dust, so we'll also bear the image of the man of heaven. So we'll also bear the image of Christ. He's saying Christ's resurrection is the paradigm for our thinking. As it was for him, so it will be for us. And so briefly, what does Christ's resurrection show us about ours? It shows us it'll be physical. When you read through this section, note how many times you see the word body. Paul's repeating body over and over and over again in this section. He's showing us it's a physical resurrection. We're not just going to exist in some spiritual existence, but there will be physical resurrected bodies. It's a physical resurrection he wants us to see. And he wants us to see that it'll be our bodies. It'll be you. It'll be us. It'll be our bodies. When Christ was raised and he came to the disciples, you know, they knew him. It was him. It was Jesus. It was the man they walked with those 3 years. It's our bodies that are raised physically, but our bodies will be perfected. There's continuity. It's our bodies, but there's transformation. It's raised in a whole new way. He says, we shall be changed. Verse 50, verse 53, two times in that passage, we'll be changed. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He's meaning us as we are right now. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. He says, we shall not all sleep. There will be some who are alive at Christ's return. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This perishable body must put on the imperishable. This mortal body must put on immortality. He says, we shall be changed. We'll be changed. You'll be made new. You'll be perfected in the resurrection. That's the promise that we have, not just in 1 Corinthians 15, but throughout the New Testament. John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now, he says. He says, but what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. Or Paul himself in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, verse 20, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. That's the promise. That's the promise of reward in the resurrection for all who trust in Christ. For the Christian, death doesn't win. Christ does. Verse 54, he says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So death didn't win on October 25th when Gary Platt took his last breath. Death did not win. Gary entered into new life with Christ. Death didn't get the victory over Gary. Gary got the victory. And Gary lives. And death did not win on October 27th when Papa Ray took his last breath. Death did not get the victory over Ray Goodwin. Ray Goodwin got the victory. And Ray Goodwin lives. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's the promise of the gospel. Death doesn't win. As John Donne said, death thou shalt die. Christ gets the victory, and death is defeated by Christ. And Christ won the victory in his own death and resurrection. Verse 27 says that victory. Look at verse 27. I'm sorry, 57. Look at verse 57. He says that victory, the victory that Christ won, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. The victory that Christ won has been given to us by God. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian, that's the hope for you. That's our hope. That's our hope that God has given us the victory that Christ has won for us. When Christ laid down his life for our sins, when Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God the Father, that's the hope for us, Christian. And non-Christian, skeptic, doubter, that can be the hope for you. That can be the hope for you. If you trust in him, that's the good news that we call the gospel. He says this is a gift. It's a gift. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not the victory that we earned, the victory that Christ earned that's been given to us. Friend, you can receive that by faith, and you can have the promise of life forever, life after death, perfected life with God forever. you'd believe, put your trust in Christ, who laid down his life for your sins and rose again from the dead to give you the promise of life. That's the eternal reward that will be given for all who trust in Christ. So let's go back to our original question. How does that hope for the future affect your life today? How does that hope for the life to come affect you in the present life? One thing that we do from time to time during our services on Sunday nights here at Mountain Creek is we sing old songs about heaven. I like the old songs about heaven. They usually have a fun tune and they lift up your spirit. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, for the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. How does it go? In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. One of my other favorites, because it's fun to sing. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Those songs are great because they remind us of what we just read. The victory that's been given to us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They remind us of what's ahead. But they were never meant. This truth of the resurrection was never meant to call us just to sit back idly until that day comes. The promise of the resurrection isn't a call to just sit back and wait till we get to heaven. The promise of the resurrection is a promise that calls us now to work so that others may enjoy that victory that we just sang of with us. The promise of the resurrection is a call to us to get engaged in this work, to join in Christ's work in our life now, because we have the reward, the promise of the reward in the life to come. The promise of the resurrection calls us to leverage our lives for Christ, who eternally rewards those who trust in him. Verse 58, how this chapter ends, he says, therefore, because of all of this, because of all of this about the resurrection that we've just spent 57 verses outlining, therefore, because of this, he says, my beloved brothers, after everything he wrote in this letter, after all the problems and strife and trials that this church has gone through, after all the sins and he says, my beloved brothers, therefore, be steadfast. Because of the resurrection, be steadfast, be immovable, and be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why, Paul? Why should I always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain? Friends, the promise of the resurrection shows you that your labor is not in vain. You will be richly rewarded. The gospel calls us to work hard. You remember that's what Paul said. Earlier in this same chapter, he said he saw the resurrected Christ. Verse 8, he saw the resurrected Christ. And you remember what he said? Verse 10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He saw Christ and he was changed. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, he said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Paul saw Christ risen. He saw Christ risen. And he knew that was the promise for him too. And he knew, yes, that's worth waiting for. But more importantly, that's worth living for. That promise of the resurrection is worth us living our lives for every day. In verse 58, Paul calls us to work right along with him, not to earn the resurrection, but because we've been given the resurrection. I know our world is a mess. Our world is a mess. And we talk about worrying about that generation. We just heard this baby's cry. And we talk about worrying for that generation and what the world's going to be like for them, what the world's going to be like for our kids and our grandkids. And we turn on the news and we see violence and we see protests and we see corruption at every level and we see our values that we hold so dearly just being trampled on, and it's easy to just say, forget it. Right? Forget it. We're just going to throw up our hands and we're going to sit. We got the resurrection coming, so you know what? Let the world go where it's going to go. That's easy. But I want to challenge us to not see that mess as something to avoid, but to see that mess as something to engage in, as something to engage in, to get involved, to clean it up, to leverage your life for Christ, to use everything you have, to use all your resources, all your energy, all your talents, everything that God has given you to labor for the Lord, knowing that in the Lord you'll receive a rich reward that'll make it all worth it. Yes, the world would be easier. Life would be easier if we just avoided this mess. But the gospel calls us to get engaged and enter the mess, just like Christ entered our mess, just like Christ came after us. So because of the resurrection, be a part of the change. Are you concerned about kids today? Are you concerned about the next generation? There's two schools less than a mile from here that would love you to mentor kids there. You can do it one lunch period a month. There's 30 minutes a month, right, to leverage your life. You concerned about pro-life issues? There's an outstanding pregnancy support center right here in Greenville. We're having an event coming up at Sharon's house this coming Tuesday evening for our ladies. A great way for you to hear, ladies, about what's going on there. And you can leverage your life to make a difference. You can volunteer at Piedmont Women's Center. They've got a new building. They just need rooms being cleaned in that building so they can get moved in. You can volunteer. Get in touch with me. I'll let you know. Labor in the Lord to be a part of taking part in Christ's work in this world. You have a heart for single moms. It may be just as easy as picking up an Ingles gift card. For them, I can get you in touch with some that you would bless immensely with an Ingles gift card. What can you do to actively love God by loving others around you? Do that because you have the promise of reward in Christ. You have the promise of the resurrection. You see, Paul always moves theology to practice. It's not just about this doctrine that we just sit back and rest in. It moves us to be engaged in the world and in the lives of others. He says, never move off this hope. Be steadfast and be immovable. He said, always abound in the work of the Lord. And do this because God has already given you the victory in Christ. Would you bow with me and let's pray.